Remember Goldilocks and the Three Bears? Do kids still know that story? I'm wondering. It's a classic, right? Let's set aside the idea that Goldilocks was guilty of home invasion, right? Today, it'd be so crazy to read it today. Burglary and destruction of property, right? All these various things that she did. Plus, I'm not even sure what the moral of the story is, right? But this 19th century fairy tale did give us a concept that we all know, and it's a great place to start our conversation for this morning. I mean, Goldilocks breaks into the house of the Three Bears and tries three bowls of porridge. One is too hot, right? One is too cold. And the third is, yeah, put it in the chat. It's just right, right? And she finishes it. Now, Goldilocks tries three different chairs, right? The third one is also what? Just right. She sits in it and she smashes it. And she's exhausted from her larceny and vandalism. It seems so weird to say that, but that's how probably it's seen today in our culture. She finds one bed that's too hard and one bed that's too soft and one that is, right, just right. And she ends up what? Falling asleep. And then what happens? Well, the Three Bears come home and they discover the damage. And much to the disappointment, the little felon escapes, right? But we are left with a two-word worthy goal of how to do life. Just right. I think that's what we're all looking for right now, especially coming out of the global pandemic. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Food at the right temperature, furniture just comfortable enough, your bed just the right temperature and comfort there, getting all of life just right. Not too much and not too little. And when it comes to the demand of our work, you know, the idea of financial security, our emotions and our relationships, you know, what if we enjoyed just the right amount of romance even, just the right amount of caution, or were motivated by just the right amount of ambition even? But in other words, this idea of balance, avoiding the extremes, you might even call it God's sweet spot, if you will. I think that would be kind of a nice place to live, right? And so what is a sweet spot? I mean, tennis players talk about a sweet spot on their racket, when the ball jumps off the maximum velocity and precision and with no vibration. Career counselors describe your sweet spot as the job where you do what you love and you do it well and you get paid for it. In the same way, there's a place God wants all of us to live. He wants you to live. And where you're living with purpose and not futility. Clarity and not chaos. Not running too fast or too slow. Not buying bigger and bigger houses, but not living in a cardboard box either. It's about being in balance, about in contentment, about being in God's sweet spot. So let me give you a little background here. We're going to look at what's called the Prayer of Agar. Now, it's interesting. Agar is the author of Proverbs chapter 30. And we're going to look at the entire chapter over the next couple weeks. And it's interesting, his prayer is found in verses 7 through 9, which we'll take a look at here in a moment. But first, let me say this. There's a good chance, even if you are a regular Bible reader, that you've never paid much attention to this guy named Agar. Don't be embarrassed. You're not alone. He wasn't really on my radar either until I happened to see a little book that came out just recently, last fall, called The Prayer of Agar. Now, it's interesting. Much of what I'm going to be sharing is just what I've drawn from this little book. And also, I've seen this before, but it really helps with this author's helping us to unpack it. And then I want to warn you that Agar's writing, his sort of delivery style, if you will, is almost like a stand-up comedian who sort of specializes in observational humor. In my head, his voice is not sarcastic, but he does have a little attitude about him, and I kind of like it. And finally, Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9 is the only prayer in all of the book of Proverbs. Considering all the topics that are covered, the various literary devices that are included in the book of Proverbs, that's sort of surprising. And that alone makes Agar's prayer pretty special. So here's that short prayer, and I want to offer it as a formula for living in God's sweet spot. A plan for living a life that's, what, just right. So here's the text. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Can you see the potential for living in God's sweet spot with this simple prayer? Agar prays, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. He's saying, Lord, help me find balance. Help me avoid the extremes and help me trust you. So as we look at this individual named Agar, it's the first thing we come to understand of him. And so we're going to focus on those three verses, but actually we're going to dive into them next week. What I want to do this week is I want to uncover maybe about six different takeaways from the rest of the chapter, some ideas that you can apply to your life right now so that we can really dig into his prayer next week together. And before we get there, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this writing, we just pray that we could see for ourselves what it is your sweet spot for us would be. And so today as we gather, help us look at your word and come to understand what you have for us today. Send your Holy Spirit to open our eyes and open our hearts to receive it. And Jesus, we thank you for the life that you promised us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So let me give you some context. First of all, Proverbs has 31 chapters. And Bible scholars agree that Solomon, the great Solomon, King Solomon, personally wrote or at least compiled the chapters 1 through 29. And then chapter 31 was written by King Lemuel. Now, you may recognize that chapter, especially if you're a woman that's in ministry, because much of it describes what we would call a wife of noble character, that she's worth far more than rubies. Her husband is respected at the city gate, he says. Her children rise up and call her blessed. We call it the Proverbs 31 woman. It's a popular theme at many women's conferences. So Proverbs 30 is written by this guy named Agar, and most people have never heard of him. In the chapter, the prayer, and Agar himself comes as a bit of a surprise. So if you're paying attention, that's sort of our first takeaway from this guy, Agar. So as we explore God's word, right, together, there's all kinds of characters we bump into, stories and rabbit trails we can chase, that some of them may surprise you, actually. What do we know about this guy, Agar? Well, there's not a lot. The opening words of the chapter tell us that he was a son of Jacob, and Bible scholars say he may have been from northern Arabia. But that's really all the history we have. And you know what? That's okay. It's interesting. His words made it into God's book, and so that's enough for us, right? Which is a pretty good reminder that you don't have to be famous to make a difference. Now, there's no way I can compare myself to Moses or Abraham, Paul, or the other spiritual giants of the Bible, but this guy, Agar, I think I can relate to him. He seems like a regular kind of guy. You got to love that idea, actually. There's quite a few historical characters who show up for just a single scene and or just a brief mention in the Bible, but they still leave an amazing impression on us. Can I give you a couple examples? You remember this guy Simeon? The old prophet barely shows up in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, right around the Christmas story. He meets Mary and Joseph at the temple. He holds the infant Jesus in his arms. And he predicts Jesus will be the light of the world, causing the fall and rise of many people. Do you know the name Jochebed? You can make the case that her actions launched literally the biblical history. She's the mother of Aaron and Miriam and Moses. And she sent her three-month-old son floating down the Nile in a reed basket to rescue him from Egyptian death squads. Her name appears only twice in the entire Bible. And then finally, think about the thief on the cross. We don't even know his name. But he recognized Jesus, he confessed his own brokenness, and Jesus promised him, truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise, Luke chapter 23, verse 43. And this passage suggests that there's no lag time between our time on earth and our entrance into heaven, and that's sort of a cool thing to know, right? So I think I can identify with these individuals, Simeon, Jochebed, the thief on the cross, and even with this guy Agar. They all made a difference. They found their purpose, and I want to argue, and so can I, and so can you. So that's the second takeaway. Seek God's purpose. We may not be famous, but we can make a difference. So land on that for a moment. After a brief introduction, Agar begins his chapter with something I love and respect so much. He admits his human limitations. He says here in verses 2 and 3 of chapter 30, I am weary, God, but I can prevail. Surely I am only a brute, not a man. I do not have human understanding. I have not learned wisdom. nor have I attained the knowledge of the Holy One. That's the attitude I think we all need when it comes to prayer or study of the Bible, God's Word. His humility, Agur's humility, is actually kind of refreshing. He admits he is sort of brutish and beastly until he actually ends up meeting God face to face. And I think Agur is well aware that he has not attained the knowledge of the Holy One. He does know, and we should also know, if the creator of the universe showed up in this room right now, it would blow our minds, and truthfully, we couldn't handle it. And so the third understanding this morning is this idea that we need to appreciate God's undefinability, and that we never want to put God in a box, and that he truly is beyond our imagination. So let's take a look at verse 4. Suddenly, Agur gains confidence and starts asking questions that are worth asking. He says what? Here. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Whose hands have gathered up the wind? Who has wrapped up the waters in a cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is the name of his son? Surely you know. So there's six questions here we should be asking. Who has visited heaven? Who gathers the wind? Who controls the seas? Who made the earth? What is his name? And what is the name of his son? And then Agur actually answers his own question by saying, surely you know. I love his confidence. It's the same kind of confidence that's expressed in Psalm 19, where the verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. You see, Agur is confirming that anyone who considers the wonder of nature, the wind, the seas, the earth itself, that they must acknowledge the Creator. Surely you know, he says, creation proves there is a Creator. And if you don't see that, you are probably a little too distracted with your own personal accomplishments to see God's accomplishments. The first four questions actually describe the Creator, and then the next question asks, what is his name? Well, that answer is easy, and keep in mind that Agur's writings appear in the middle of the Old Testament, and so we know that God has several different names, right? Yahweh, El Shaddai, Adonai, Jehovah Jireh. But the question, what is the name of his son, probably sent some shockwaves through the halls of Solomon's temple. Hey everyone, Agur is proclaiming to the world that God will have a son. Keep in mind that Agur was writing close to 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. Prophecy about the Messiah was a major topic of discussion of God's chosen people. Anticipating the Savior was the focus of the Hebrew people, and it still is. But before Agur, there was barely a hint in any of the ancient writings that the Messiah would be the Son of God. Agur asked, what is the name of God's son? Asking this kind of question at this point in history shows Agur was truly a prophet. So the fourth takeaway, if you will, from Proverbs 30 is that we need to ponder God's timeline. Today we have the benefit of seeing how the Old Testament points to Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit, and we should be on the edge of our seats knowing that we live between the first and the second coming of Christ. We've met Agur, and he establishes his humility. He stuns his audience with his insight about God and God's Son. And then he takes a breath, and before his short prayer, he endorses Scripture. He says what here? Look at verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. And then Agur provides another kind of twist. Right there in the book of Proverbs, he writes, every word of God is flawless, and do not add to his words. The paradox is that Agur warns us not to add to God's words while adding to God's words. The chapter written by Agur ended up in our Bible, and how is that possible? You see, it's a perfect reminder that the Bible was written by man, but inspired by God. The writers were inspired in the moment by the Holy Spirit. So when Agur wrote those words, he was, at that moment, speaking from God. That concept is well explained in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. The writer says, above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God. Now, just a little footnote, you can be reminded about the series we just came out of on Dunamis about the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the same power. So in other words, God's inspired word can and does and should stand on its own. Agur's chapter 30 here, somehow made the cut. And so we can trust it. Every word of God is flawless. Takeaway 5, then. We affirm God's authority. Trusting the Bible is foundational for believers. Before we pray or do anything, we need to align ourselves with God's word. So after affirming God's word, the next three verses in Proverbs chapter 30 are the prayer of Agur, all about living in the light of God's truth, trusting him for our daily bread, and finding his sweet spot for your life. Come back next week and we'll sort of dig into that a little bit more. You see, at the end of the prayer, Agur is only one third of the way through his heavenly writing assignment here in chapter 30. From there, he tosses out a few lessons, explaining habits we shouldn't be doing. Things like slandering coworkers, dishonoring our parents, judging others while justifying our own shortcomings, or looking down on the less fortunate. And then he finishes Proverbs 30 with five curious lists that sound a little bit from a comedian who specializes in observational humor. Did you ever notice, or did you ever wonder about? The first list serves as a reality check. Agur lists four things that here on earth are never satisfied. He says what here? Verses 15 and 16. There are three things that are never satisfied, four that never say enough. The grave, the barren womb, land, which is never satisfied with water, and fire, which never says enough. Agur wants us to know that this world is broken. We had our chance in the Garden of Eden, but we're living in a broken world, a fallen world, and there are tribulations that we can't escape. Life is going to happen, and it's going to create problems for us. What does he point out? Well, first, the grave. Death is inevitable. But please remember, our final destination is not yet determined. We only have so much time here on earth, and eternity waits. That's the spiritual truth. The second point, a woman who cannot bear children. That's an emotional truth. If you know a woman or a couple aching for a child, you recognize this emotional burden. There are so many hurting people around us. The question we need to ask ourselves, how can we bring comfort and compassion to friends and neighbors and strangers and family members who are hurting? Third, the thirsty land is a physical truth. Back in middle school science class, we learned about the water cycle that never ends. Rain, plants, underground water, rivers, oceans, and clouds all play their part in this clear example of God's organized creation. And the fourth is fire. The last item on this list is another physical reminder of God's power and provision. Fire gives light, cooks our food, and keeps us warm, but it can also destroy. The properties of fire apply here on earth and for eternity. Continuing with Agur's five quirky lists, list two we'll call amazing enigmas, if you will. He says what here? There are three things that are too amazing for me, four that I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a snake on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a young woman. Verses 18 and 19. Agur's second list confirms that God's way are beyond human imagination, and that's the way it should be. Personally, I prefer a God who has a better handle than I do on how things work, right? Because I would get it all wrong, promise. Agur gives us four examples of how the creator of the universe works in ways we may never understand. How an eagle flies, how a snake moves, how boats stay afloat, how God designed attraction, love, romance, sex, and procreation. You see, with this list, Agur reveals his appreciation for God's design when it comes to biology and physics and human nature. An eagle in flight, how snakes slither, how a boat floats. We think we're so smart because scientists today calculate buoyancy and water displacement, but we forget it was God who designed it all. And then something that baffles every generation, men and women in relationship with one another. Crazy, right? With this amusing list, Agur reminds us how God's design works. We may not understand it, but we can trust it. List three is what we call human mistakes. He says here, verses 21 through 23, under three things the earth trembles, under four it cannot bear up. A servant who becomes king, a godless fool who gets plenty to eat, a contemptible woman who gets married, and a servant who displaces her mistress. Agur may not be talking about literal earthquakes here, but human mistakes can cause the relationships and kingdoms to tremble and to crumble. He gives four examples. When someone without experience or training becomes king, when a godless fool gets everything they want without earning their way, for example, lottery winners or the children of self-made millionaires. You know, we know those stories, right? Another human mistake is getting married for reasons other than love. It's good advice. Don't marry for money or lust or spite or to escape your parents. Marry because you can't imagine living without that person. And then finally, last on his list is a servant who displaces her mistress. That is a warning about temptation, a warning to all married men and women to be especially careful giving undue attention to coworkers and others around you. That's more good advice. Innocent flirting can cause the foundation of the earth in your marriage to crumble. And then he goes, ants, hyraxes, locusts, and lizards are the stars of Agur's fourth list, which we call small wonders, right? Here, look at here, 24 through 28. Four things on earth are small, yet they are extremely wise. Ants are creatures of little strength, and yet they store up their food in the summer. Hyraxes are creatures of little power, yet they make their home in the crags. Locusts have no king, yet they advance together in ranks. A lizard can be caught with the hand, yet is found in king's palaces. What can we learn from that list, these critters, if you will? Mostly, they take full advantage of their limited gifts granted to them by their creator. Ants wisely store food for the winter. The sneaky hyrax hides in hillside crags. Locusts have no leaders, yet they spread terror and destruction quite effectively. Lizards sneak into castles, he says. That's just a great image. Palace guards bumping into each other, chasing a lizard. Agur might be telling us not to take ourselves too seriously and not to panic when the minor details of life don't go our way. Or maybe the main lesson of all this list is that God sees and he cares about it all, the big picture and the smallest details of your life. And then we get to this final list, which presents four images of those who seemingly stand tall and of whom might be on the verge of a fall. Let's call it the downfall of kings. He says, there are three things that are stately in their stride, four that move with stately bearing, a lion mighty among beasts who retreats before nothing, a strutting rooster as he-goat, and a king secure against revolt. If you play the fool and exalt yourself, or if you plan evil, clap your hand over your mouth. For as a churning cream produces butter, and as a twisting the nose produces blood, so stirring up anger produces strife. This list is a good reminder that earthly kingdoms don't last forever. The lion, the rooster, a mountain goat, and a human king may think they are invincible. I'm not sure about your kingdom, but no matter how powerful you are, when you exalt yourself, when you actively plan evil, or you stir up anger that becomes strife, it's all going to come your way, and you'll be overthrown, and you'll be off your throne. Let's call it a warning against destructive pride. Proverbs 16 says, pride goes before destruction. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 17 says, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Agur's list covers a lot of ground, but they nicely point to our final point this morning. We need to anticipate God's eternity. We're not home yet. All those questions you have, they'll be answered. Heaven has no limits, so keep asking questions. And you know what? God's not surprised, nor is he stumped. The Creator is King, and since he sees it all and knows it all, he will continue doing a much better job than anyone I know. So what do you think of Agur? He's got everything you need in a friend, right? He makes you laugh, and he makes you think, and he tells it like it is. He gave us six solid takeaways today and haven't even scratched the surface on what he said in his prayer. So I encourage you next week to go ahead and read all of Proverbs chapter 30. Appreciate Agur's prophecy. Look again at those lists and consider especially the prayer of Agur. And here's the center point of that prayer. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. So let's close in prayer. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this book called Proverbs, but in particular, thank you for this amazing writer called Agur that wrote chapter 30. May these words encourage us as we lean into them, as we study them, make them real to us. Send your Holy Spirit to further deepen them in our lives. And we just thank you, Jesus, for the life that you've given us. And we pray it in your name. Amen. So let's continue our time together in worship.